I know there have been some in our body that have been going through some mourning, and I just want to remember them. We know that Emmanuel's sisters and brother is going to be coming. When is that, Thursday or Friday?
I'm not sure.
We just really need to pray for this family, that this will be an opportunity to share the gospel. They've allowed us to do the service, and that's, I think, a wonderful thing, especially realizing that his brother's a Muslim. And so we're just thankful for this opportunity, and we're just longing to see some changes in hearts. I also know that Bob Hillen's father passed away, as well as his sister-in-law. And what I'm wondering, Joshua, if you would just stand and pray for these families that are going through this time of grief, and just ask the Lord to use this as a time of ministry.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you now, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you can place all these things in front of you, but we know that you're in control of all things. And that, Father, I think of these different times. At the end of Genesis, where Joseph turns to his brothers and he says, "This day you may have meant for evil, but God will make good." Father, we know that there is pain and sorrow, and that it came to your cross, but that through that pain and sorrow, Lord, came life to every one of us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And that, Lord, even though your word says that even though there may be tears, the heart may be smiling. So, Father, we lift up these different ones to you that are coming, that, Lord, they would hear your good news, that this would be an opportunity to minister to this family, because, Lord, we know that you appointed this day. So, Father, we pray that your spirit, even now, not nothing that we do or can accomplish, not us trying to open doors, not us trying to make things happen, not us trying to, Lord, make someone believe, but that, Father, your spirit begin to do your work. And that, Father, our hearts will be open to your direction. So, Lord, whoever it may be in this body that you choose, may each and every one of us today, Lord, just ask you, Lord, if it is your will for me to talk to any one of these that are coming, and Lord, you direct me. Lord, I just want to thank you that it's always seems to me as the very ones that we least expect. So, Father, we just want to ask that you would guide and direct our steps, our hearts, our minds, that you would purify us, purify us, Lord, for your work, prepare our hearts. Lord, be with the different ones that are preparing the meals that to be brought. Lord, you would begin to burden different ones' hearts, that where some of us may not be speakers, others of us may be servers. So, Lord, that day would be an honoring day to you. We also lift up Bob to see, Lord, one of our number. And Father, you would be with them during this time. That you would strengthen them, comfort them. We ask that you would comfort this family. And that, Lord, even now, as you protect the different ones that are coming and going, we just ask that your name would be glorified in our body, in our church, and in our lives, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.
Amen. What a marvelous book this book of Matthew is. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We might ask ourselves, well, what is the kingdom of God like? And he starts right off with a family. Isn't that marvelous? That we realize that it's not God's desire to have a detached thing somewhere in the nebulous clouds. But God has called us home. Jesus puts it this way, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. You mean we get to go home with Dad? And he says, yeah, you're home. I've often thought about the book of Revelation, and one of the great points of the book of Revelation is that we should be homesick for the kingdom. we should be saying at the end, as the book of Revelation states, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Even so, come. And the Spirit of the Lord says, come, doesn't he? So this marvelous book of Revelation unveils for us just how terrible this world is. As the Christ, the Lamb of God, begins to tear the seals apart, we begin to see, wow, this is a mess. This world is a mess. This world is a mess. And the more he opens up the seals, the more we realize we need Christ to come. It is that kingdom that I long for, that kingdom away from the superficial into the realm of the genuine. And we read about that in particular in Matthew chapter 5. Because he elevates the standards of God. And it's not about looking righteous, it's about being righteous. And it's not about doing the right thing because you're afraid you might get in trouble. It's about doing the right thing because that's what you love. Your desire is to be like your Father in heaven. He ends chapter 5 this way, if you pick up with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, as we read last week. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why would you do this? Verse 45. In order. Oh, yeah, I'm doing this in order for what? That I might be seen as a great person? That I might be recognized as somebody that can turn the other cheek? No, no. That you would be like Dad. See, your whole motivation is to be like the Father. That's your motivation of mine. That's a different motivation. It's not pragmatism that moves us. It's not utility that causes us to do what we do. It is our love for our Father. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Once again, if you didn't have that underlined last week, underline it now. What reward do you hold on to is the phrase. We're going to see this word again in chapter 6. What are you holding on to? More specifically, what reward do you value? Do you value your Father? Is this the reward? Well done, good and faithful servant. Hearing from Dad. Good job, son. What do you value? Or is it the monetary things of this world that will soon go and the praise of men? What reward do you hold on to? Don't even the tax gatherers do the same? Don't they know how to kiss up to people that give them money? Therefore, God has called you to be different, hasn't he? And he ends this marvelous chapter by pointing us in the direction that we need to be in order to hear what he's going to say in chapter 6. And that is, your whole desire is to be like the Father. That's the impetus, that's the moving that empowers you to do what you do. It is the very energy that ignites you to do the right things. He then brings us into chapter 6. After clearly defining to us, God has called you to grow up, to be like him. He uses the word perfect, teleos, grow up, be mature, just like me, as your heavenly Father is mature. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now we warn. The word warn here, or beware, as it's translated in an NAS, is a compound word which may surprise you because part of the compound word is, once again, the word to hold. Pros echo. The word hold is echo. It is, once again, telling us to hold on to something. So the bewaring is telling us that you need to be careful what you hold on to. And he is going to state to us in this verse This is what you need to hold on to. Keep this in your mind. Keep this in your heart. Hold this thought near and dear to yourself. You say, well, what is he asking us to hold? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no, actually the word hold again, you hold not the reward of your Father. In other words, I want you to think and hold near to yourself why you do what you do. Think. Why do you do what you do? Why is it that you love righteousness? Why is it in this context that you're gracious and charitable to people? And actually the word righteous in this text, in this phrase, is actually the word charity or giving of alms. Why are you generous to people? Why are you kind to people? Why is it that you do the things that you do? Well, quite frankly, Pastor Gary, I'm just a nice person. The fact of the matter is that that's not even of itself an appropriate goal. The desire to be good is not an appropriate goal. The desire to please the Father is. And it's at this point that he wants to emphasize and reemphasize, what reward are you holding on to? He has just ended chapter 5 by saying, this is it. Now he's going to go in detail what it looks like in the realm of helping other people. Pretty simple thing, isn't it? Just helping other people. There are people in need all around us. And, you know, quite frankly, there's this kind of good feeling that we get when we give to people. It makes us, in some ways, feel even a little superior. You know that wonderful feeling that you're just a lot better than that person, but you were given an opportunity to show it to them today. And I'm sure how grateful they are that you had that opportunity to show them how wonderful you are to them. The text is telling us that we do what we do not for external results. We do what we do because this is who we are. Sons of God. Sons of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us, all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's who we are. That's what we do. Should there be an applause? Should there be the recognition? No. Why do birds fly? Because they're birds. Why do lions roar? Because that's what lions do. Why do butterflies flitter? It's a butterfly. Fish swim. We are charitable because we're sons of God. That's who we are. We cannot do anything else. God's heart is within us. This is who we are. We take no credit for this. We do this as unto the Father. We just want to be more like him. Somebody says, well, did you notice? I mean, the wonderful text in which Jesus calls the people before him, and he says, the day is coming when I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And this is how I'll recognize you. Some of you gave me water when I was thirsty. Some of you gave. And then they said, when did we do this? When did we do this? Do you hear that question? We didn't even notice we were doing it. You didn't notice you were doing it? What got into you? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You do what you do because you are a son of God. And what you hold near to you is what the Father loves. Colossians says this, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Why do I seek the things such as love? Why do I seek the things such as peace? Why do I seek the things that God loves so much? Because those are the things that he loves. Yeah, but don't you notice that people really kind of respond when you do? No, I didn't notice that. But I did notice this, that my Father's pleased, and that's why I do it. We are so result-oriented. We are so focused on the things of the world. But what we're going to find in particular in chapter 6 is the whole focus is on the Father. In fact, up to this point, chapters 1 through 5, all total, our Father has been mentioned 7 times. In chapter 6, this chapter alone, over 10 times, Father will be mentioned. If you read with me at the very beginning, it says this in chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward. You do not hold the value of your Father near and dear to you." If you go on in chapter 6, verse 4, "That your alms may be in secret, that your Father who sees you in secret will repay you." Verse 6, "Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you." Verse 8, "For your Father knows that you have need." Verse 9, "Our Father who is in heaven." Verse 14, "Your Father will forgive you." Verse 15, "Then your Father will forgive your transgression." Verse 18, "But by your Father who is in secret, your Father who sees you in secret will repay you." Verse 26, "Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need." Guess what? We're doing this for the Father. And if you're not getting it, then you'll have no power in the things that you do. Man soon comes to a realm of burnout when he begins to do things in accordance with his own energy. But the Spirit of God will continue to endow you with power as you begin to walk according to the Spirit of God's Son that says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I always do the will of my Father." Why did he go to the cross? Well, because for his Father. For his Father. There's a change that takes place. Now, I may be laboring this particular point just a tad bit, but in order for you to get what's going to be said next, you've got to be really clear on this one point. You and I do what we do because of the Father. That's it. With that being established, this is what we hold. Now, he then turns in verse 2, and just in case you're a little bit confused, he says, "Now this is what you hold," and then he turns and he says, "Not this." And so we pick up in verse 2. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet." Why do you do what you do? Alone. So, gentlemen, Pharisees, scribes, religious workers, shh. "Do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites are those who are putting on a show to make themselves look righteous." Why are you doing that? To make myself look right. Wrong reason. Where do they do it? My goodness, they do it in the synagogues, of all places. In the churches. Synagogues. Sunnah actually means coming together. Gathering together. Of who? Of God's people. Not unlike the word church in the Greek, which literally means called out ones, an assembly called out. God has called his people together, and what are we doing? Well, we're showing off to other people how wonderful we are. What are you doing? This is not why we do what we do. "Do not be as the hypocrites in the synagogues," and there's another place, the streets, right? That's the open, public, busy, populated place where the buildings are on either side is actually the word that's being used there. So we know that people can see us, is the point. Not in the streets where they may be honored by men. The root word of the word honored there is actually where we get the word glorified, glory. That they might shine in all their glory. It's not about our glory, is it? That they might receive the glory of man. Truly, I say to you, they hold, there's that word again, they have held to what their reward is, and it is given completely to them. The recognition of man. Honor to be celebrated by man, to be in any way magnified by man. Let me put it this way too. It's not only a recognition of others, but it's you recognizing yourself in any way, honoring yourself in any way. You cannot bring attention to yourself. Now, usually where pastors get in trouble is they get kind of specific. So this is where I usually get in trouble. Big checks is sounding the trumpet. Fundraisers sound the trumpet. Fundraisers. Think about it. Think of all the good we can do for God. Really? Are you honestly believe that you're doing good for God? That you're making the world a better place? Who is it that flows all blessings? God. No, I believe that. Leave your pink ribbons. Leave your caverns. Leave your balloons. Leave your parades. Leave banquets and concerts out of it. Because every one of those is screaming, look what I'm doing. They're screaming it. Now, we do it under the guise of religiosity, but you haven't read Matthew chapter 6. Because it's saying, beware. You cannot hold on to this. This cannot be valued in the remote part of the recesses of your mind. You cannot have an inkling of this. You know, unfortunately, much of giving is all about utilitarianism. I mean, if it works, if it raises, I mean, we get enough money. Hey, we got our money to do what we do. Yes, but we're more souls saved because of this. Or did you just raise enough money to do what you thought would make those souls saved? Whose power brings and redeems? God does. What is he looking for? Is God looking for you to help him? No. God is looking for your devotion to him. Why you do what you do is all important, all encompassing. Not that you've accomplished something great. Oftentimes think in terms of acceptance of others. And if we could just get accepted in this little esoteric crowd, you know, hopefully, maybe they'll recognize me when I get this amount in. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? What is being held near and dear to you? I mean, some people, I actually believe, they just give just because they're egocentric. I mean, they just like the attention in which they give it. Whatever it is. I mean, it may be a sense of utility. Let's get the job done. But what are you doing? If you're giving to those in need, your alms, this is not the way you do it. Now he'll turn. Might be a little confused at this point. Now he'll turn and say, this is the way you do it. All right, well, let's see how we do it. Verse 3. But when you give your alms. Once again, an act of charity, helping somebody. when you give your alms. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, your right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand in which you actually accomplish things. And the picture that he's wanting to draw here is very graphic in the sense that it's portraying to us in this like big screen. You have to do it in such a way that your right hand doesn't show itself high enough to where the left hand could even notice or recognize the possibility of you even doing it. Worked a number of years ago for a guy by the name of Braun. We worked at his brake shop in California. He was very much a man of God and loved the Lord, and would oftentimes hire those of us who were going to Biola University as well as Talbot Theological Seminary, just because that was part of his ministry. He would teach us and he would train us to do things. Every so often, Will would catch wind that you were struggling, maybe buying books that semester or something. Your baby might need some milk. He would catch wind of it. He wouldn't say anything to you. He'd just, and it'd be in your pocket before you knew. And you'd go, well, he'd go. And he'd be gone. You try to bring it up, it would just bother him to no degree. His desire was not to let the left hand know what he was doing. It was going to be as secretive as possible, that it might be done as unto the Father. When you do it that way, it's as if you're turning towards heaven and going, this is because I love you. What other reason should we give? Is it because God needs help? Is it because he doesn't see the down and out? No, he allows us to participate in this. So how do you give? When you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be, and in case you missed it. He just nails it on this one, doesn't he? Cryptos. That's kind of where we get the word crypt. Hidden. Can't see it. It's dark in there. Why do you want to hide something? I mean, you ought to tell everybody that you're such a wonderful person. No, no. This is a hidden treasure. This is between me and God. What portrays faith more? What's the reality that you really believe? That God exists. You'll start doing things for him that are not tied in any way to the external. In any way. Oftentimes I have people come to me, well, you know, I did this, and not one thank you did I receive. And I'm saying to myself, you're telling on yourself why you did what you did. I'm just disgusted. I'm fed up. I'm just getting tired. I don't see any results from what I'm doing. Oh, so you're giving for results. I thought you were giving because the Father told you to give. Because he had impressed on your heart. And you longed to display your love to him in this way. I thought that was the reason. That your alms may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret. What reward are you looking for? The blessings that God gives us are far beyond the treasures of this world. I long for those treasures, don't you? It's almost as if we trade treasures, he and I. When we begin to do things and we're just sort of talking together, and we actually believe that he exists. There's a passage in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. We made reference to it the other week when we were talking about the one man that came before the Lord and, you know, okay, what do I need to do to get into heaven? He goes through the, you know, well, love your neighbor as yourself. Finally goes there and he goes, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells his story. When he tells his story of what we now have entitled, because of the man is defined as the Samaritan, we've now defined him as the Good Samaritan, which, once again, I'm sure just really irritated Jews to hear that, because they were convinced there couldn't be a Good Samaritan. How could you even think that there could be a Good Samaritan? Only Jews are good, and you want to avoid those stinking, lousy Samaritans. So Jesus purposely, in the Gospel of Luke, refers to Samaritans, not only this time, but also, remember when the 10 lepers were cured, and one came back, guess what? He was a Samaritan, right? Luke chapter 10, if you pick up with me, man wishing to justify himself, verse 29, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, that's an interesting word, isn't it? By chance. A certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now we know that the priest and the Pharisees sounded the trumpet when they gave alms to the needy. Well, now here's a chance, here's an opportunity right before them to do good to somebody right now. But hey, there are no audience. There is not the accolades. There's not the marching. The cameras are gone. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him, pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. He saw him and was moved within his bowels of compassion towards him. Actually cared for this man. There was no show, there was no fanfare. He just plain cared for him. And came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil, wine on them. It is getting expensive. And he put him on his own beast. Now he's walking, while this man is on his beast. And brought him to an inn, and now took care of him some more. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, I feel responsible for this man, so I want you taking care of him until I get back. And if you have more that you need, I'll give it to you. But I feel responsible for this man. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man? See, we oftentimes think of who's our neighbor. God is saying, are you a neighbor to them? That's the question. Have you been a neighbor to them? I suppose that if something like this happened in our day and age, probably one of the first things that we would do as we saw this man on the road is we would form an organization for safety and service in travel. Shortly after that, we would raise funds to build a roadside hospital. After that, we would deputize roadside assistants and personnel. We'd equip them with the latest equipment, perhaps even heat sensors to detect bodies. We would be swift to arrest anybody that did not have the license to do this. and we reclaim ourselves as a righteous organization. It is so much easier to create organization than it is to serve. Imagine if every believer opened up their home to somebody in need. I wonder how many places we would need. How many places would we need to help people? You see, but opening up your home and helping this person yourself takes an investment that you're not willing to do. And it's so much better because there's really not much credit that you get when you do all that stuff, especially in the eyes of men. All these other things. But you've had your reward in full. What are you working for? See, that's the question that he's going to pose over and over and over again in Matthew 6. Who are you doing this for? So by the time he gets to the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my heart. I'm only concerned with pleasing you." We'll get to a thing of forgiveness. Why should you forgive somebody? Because they deserve forgiveness? Because you felt like it today? Because your Father is watching. If you're going to be like him, why do you do what you do? Thy kingdom come. I want to be a part of that kingdom. And God is training us as children to enter in. Father, we come before you today, and we ask that you would stir our hearts to be more like you. Father, we see your righteousness, and we are in awe of your grace towards us, that you would even cause the rain to fall, the sun to shine on those that would curse you, on those that would spit upon you, and on those that would crucify you. Nevertheless, you are not man, and you have called us to be sons. And so, Father, our whole desire, our heart has changed. The reason we want to do what we do, well, there's only one. Because we love you. You have given us of the Spirit of your Son within our hearts, and we cry out, "Abba, Father." Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know why you do what you do. I know what's popular. I know what's done. I know how the world sees things. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you why you do what you do. The Bible not only tells us what we should do, it shows us how we should do it. Does God want us to be generous? Absolutely. Does he want us helping and being charitable to the poor? Yes. But how does he want us to do it? And who should we be doing it for? That we might demonstrate the love of God. That the world may see that there truly is a God in heaven that wants to rescue not only their flesh, but their soul. You would not miss an opportunity to proclaim that, would you? You pray, Son of Christ.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on. to His goodwill. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. A cross are for those who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He stores are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Father, we turn our eyes to the cross. We look upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We see one who suffered and bled and died, was crucified, humiliated. Where were the crowds? Where were the thankful hearts? Where was the recognition? None. None. And yet the greatest thing that was ever done for all humanity happened at that time. Into my hands, into thy hands, I commit my spirit, Father. May the Spirit of Jesus Christ rest within us as we serve you with all of our hearts this week, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.